If everybody would take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, join me there as we continue to work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in the 13th chapter today. Before I read that text, we will review our memory verse for this week. If you would say it together with me from Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And you see the scripture reading for this week's Bible reading. As we make confession of our God together, please join me. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Today I'd like to share with you a message entitled, What Makes Love So Great? If you would join with me there in looking at your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13, I'll read through this entire chapter, 13 verses. This is the word of the Lord. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I thought as a child. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. May the blessings of our God be upon the reading of His Word to our hearts today. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank You for Your Word today that we've heard read. We've heard it sung. Lord, we've heard it prayed. And we have seen the gospel in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper today as it reminds us of the body of Christ that was our substitute as He hung there on that cross, the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. So, Lord God, we're grateful for all that we've experienced so far today. And now, Lord, as we get to look into this beautiful chapter together for a few minutes, I pray that we would behold the beauty of it, the truth of it, and see its particular relevance in our lives individually and as a church. So please bless us with that understanding. Lord, if You don't do it, we will not understand. So I pray that Your Spirit would enlighten us today. Help us to see all that we need to see from this passage and to grow in our love because of it. Thank You for loving us and for giving Your Son to die for our sins. He is our hope. He is our life. He is our salvation. We trust in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what makes love so great? I really want to quickly work through this passage of Scripture and share with you three things from this that makes love so great. We're going to see love's unsurpassed worth. We're going to see love's unique way. And finally, we're going to see love's unending work. So first of all, we'll look at verses 1 through 3 and we'll see love's unsurpassed way. There's a lot in this that really doesn't need a ton of explanation. We're fooling ourselves if we think it does. The plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. And as we look at this passage, it is perhaps convicting to us at times when we think about it to realize that our love, I don't know if you ever feel that way, but I know that my love so often does not meet the mark that is laid out in this passage of Scripture. And just a simple reading of this passage can be convicting to us. A reading of this passage and a remembering of this passage can be guiding to us in those times where we're struggling to make a decision about how we are to love in a particular situation. This passage can be particularly clarifying for us in those instances. So we see in these first three verses love's unsurpassed worth. And I want you, and I'll say it's actually very, very important that you not disconnect chapter 13 from chapters 12 and 14. Because 12 and 14 deal a great deal with spiritual gifts. And if you will notice, reading through 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is here again addressing some of these gifts that the Corinthians would have boasted in. Some of these gifts that the Corinthians would have thought were high profile gifts that they wanted and longed for themselves. But Paul here, in the first three verses, uses himself as an example, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So not just men talk, not just men's language, but also angels' language. He says, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. There is nothing distinct or definite about it. There's nothing that's lasting about it. It's here for a moment and then it is gone. And then in verse 2, we might see here, this love is really transferable to us as individuals, because he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. So these are things that are, this is high profile stuff. This faith to move mountains is your George Mueller type of faith. This understanding mysteries and knowledge is understanding the very deep things of God and being able to explain them to others. But Paul says, though I can understand all of it, if I have not love, what does he say? I am what? I'm nothing. So it doesn't matter if you have all of that. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. He says he's nothing. Verse 3, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, like Jesus told the rich young ruler to do, and though I give my body to be burned, perhaps he's talking here about martyrdom, though he gives up the ultimate sacrifice of his own body. He says, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It doesn't do me any good. I want to read some comments from the Holman commentary, Christian Bible commentary. Good comments that bring this to point, where it says, perhaps some of us can say that we treat other Christians well, and that we conduct ourselves properly in church. Some of us may even have learned to let love guide our use of spiritual gifts. But precious few of us use our gifts primarily because we love the church. We tend to exercise our gifts because service gives us a sense of personal fulfillment. And what of the rest of us? According to Paul, the good that we do profits us nothing if we do not do it out of love. This means that the good that most of us do might as well be so much as rubbish. This does not mean that we have not done some good things, or that people have not benefited from our ministry, but we can forget about receiving an eternal reward for our efforts. If we serve for the wrong reasons, we lay up treasures on earth, not in heaven. This is a weighty passage of Scripture. And I'm not pointing my finger at anybody in this congregation. I know my own tendency can be to not serve with love. It perhaps can be the tendency of all of us to just fall into a pattern or a routine of doing things, but not really doing it because we love one another, because we love the church that Christ has purchased with His own blood. And here, He's telling us and showing us, love's unsurpassed worth. You can have all of these wonderful spiritual gifts, but they are nothing compared to love. And without love, we are nothing. Point number two, love's unique way. In this, I like to point out to you what love does and what love does not do. What love does can be found in verse 4, verse 7, and the first part of verse 8. So if you look at that with me. So we see, first of all, what love does. In verse 4, the first part, love suffers long and is kind. Notice this, that love doesn't just tolerate and put up with others, but love is also kind to the ones that we may feel like we are tolerating and putting up with. It is long-suffering and kind. But you notice in verse 7, he tells us that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Does Paul here mean that everything that happens, if it's offensive or whatever it might be, we just sweep it under the rug, completely forget about it, and it's not dealt with? No, that's not necessarily the truth. There's times when love covers a multitude of sins, and we do that. But Paul, even with the Corinthians, there were issues going on with the Corinthians. He loved the Corinthians. He bore with the Corinthians. He endured from the Corinthians. He hoped from the Corinthians. And he dealt with the Corinthians. You see, he wrote letters. He was active in his relationship with them because he loved them. And that love that he had for them resulted in him not running from them, but running to them. Church, what happens too often in the local churches today is that there is some offense or there's something that happens, and instead of running to the other person, you run away from them. And we fail to embody what this passage is clearly teaching us. The bearing all things. The believing all things. The hoping all things. And the enduring all things. This is what Christian love is. This is what the love of Christ is for us. This is what God's love is for us. And aren't you thankful for that? So we see love's unique way, and finally we see it in the first part of verse 8. Love never fails. What love does? It never fails. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs? I don't remember where, it just came to my mind. But a friend loves at all times. You may wonder, do I have any friends? And I'd say, well, you look around and find the person that loves you on your best day and loves you on your worst day. And I'll tell you, that's your friend. The person who runs on your worst day and wants nothing to do with you after that, that person was never your friend to begin with. Love never fails. That's what it does. This whole thing that we see here in this passage is a lot like heaven. It's a lot like being in the presence of Jesus Christ. So that's what it does. Here's what it does not do. We can look here at verses 4 through 6, the last part of verse 4. And I'll hurry through this part. As you see here in verse 4, love does not envy. That's like jealousy with a bite. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Do y'all remember what chapter 8 said? Knowledge does what? It puffs up. What does love do? It edifies, right? So, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. That means it's not provoked to anger or to wrath. It thinks no evil. Whether than going into situations thinking evil, we're better off to think good. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity when there's moral failure, sin of others. but rejoices in truth. The two are married to one another. Truth and love go together. So that's what love does not do. What we saw there in verse 4 through 6. So that's love's unique way. Number 3 is this, love's unending work. Here we come to verse 8 again. And in the first part of that, we see that love never fails. Now notice these gifts that he refers to. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. All right, so these are gifts that he's already addressed. Prophecy, tongues, and then knowledge. He says that these gifts are going to have a time where they end. They will stop. They will not be needed anymore. All right, so in verse 9, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." So at that time, and I'll just say it, at that time, they knew in part, they prophesy in part. You might need to make the decision, do we still know in part, do we still prophesy in part? There's some who would say that we don't because the New Testament canon is complete. All right? Well, let's go to verse 10 and see if we can figure some of this out. Verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." All right? So we need to ask ourselves, what is this perfect that has come? When that which is perfect has come. What is he talking about? All right, let's stick with the passage and see if this tells us anything. First of all, in verse 11, let's see this analogy that he provides for us. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." So the first word you might write down here to go along with this is maturity. He's here giving an analogy of a man, of himself, growing up from being a child to being a man. And when he went from being a child to being a man, there's some things that changed in his life. He was changed in the way that he spoke. He was changed in the way that he understood. He was changed in the way that he thought. When he became a man, he thought differently. He spoke differently. He understood differently. Now, which one of my kids am I going to use an example here? Now, we all know what that's like. Whether we're a child, we were all children, if you're not one now, you can look back and remember when your parents told you not to do something, then you did it, and now you've got scars you live with for the rest of your life because you did what they told you not to do. Of course, that didn't happen to me, but we all know exactly what that's like. And if you're a parent now, you know that you can see things that your kids just can't see because you've reached a level of maturity that they have not reached, but you can tell them, you can instruct them. We see things differently. So he's here using this analogy of maturity that is coming. All right, now let's go to verse 12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." Back then, there would have been a piece of polished bronze or polished metal that they looked into as their mirror. It would not have been as clear as our mirrors are today. Again, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." So what's he talking about here? Perhaps a word that could go along with this is finality. If maturity was what we saw in verse 11, where there's a time of maturity, where the things that are partial are done away with, and now there's a time of finality, where instead of longing to see one's face, we see them face to face. Instead of wanting to know, we know them even as we are also known by them. We need to ask ourselves the question, what is he talking about here? Could it be that he is referring to a time where these spiritual gifts are no longer needed? Let's look at the last verse, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I want to end the sermon today with an illustration. If you're building a house, if you've done any kind of construction work, or if you have driven by a building that is being built, something that you might have seen on the outside of that building is scaffolding. Y'all know what scaffolding is? Josh, you know what scaffolding is? I know you do. And all of you do. You've seen it. You've been around it where there's this scaffolding that's put up on the outside of the house. And there may be a bricklayer up on that scaffolding. He's laying bricks on the outside of that house. All right, so I want you to take spiritual gifts and think of them as scaffolding. Scaffolding is being used for the purpose of building the building up. But if you drove by that building 10 years after it's complete and the scaffolding's still up, you'd be thinking, man, what's that all about? That doesn't make any sense. Spiritual gifts are very much like that. That the Lord is using spiritual gifts in order to edify the church. But what about this faith, hope, and love? At the bottom of that scaffolding as the foundation for it, let's think of two blocks under each leg. There's a block, faith, and there's a block, hope, but then the ground underneath that is love. There's going to come a time when even we might say that faith is not necessary. Why? Because it's going to become sight. We're going to see Jesus face to face. There's going to come a time when hope will not be necessary because that which we have hoped for, we will see. But beloved, there will never come a time when we do not love Christ and love God and that He does not love us. For we will be in His presence forever and we will forever be grateful for the one who loved us and gave Himself for us on that Roman cross. He died in our stead, He was buried and rose again on the third day, and He lives forevermore. And throughout eternity, we will really be trophies of the love of God that He had for us through Christ Jesus. So, we can see that the Apostle Paul here, he knows that that time had not come yet, but there's coming a time of perfection. And until that time, if you look at chapter 14, verse 1, what did he say? Pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts. Let us do the same. Let's pray together. Father, it's been good to be in your house today. I'm grateful for everybody who's here. Father, I thank you for your love. Father, I thank you for the reading and the brief exhortation from this passage. Oh Lord, I ask you that we would not be like a man who beholds his image in a mirror and turns away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But Father, I pray that we will be hearers of your word today and then doers of it. Most of all, God, we want to thank you for Christ who showed us what love is. I pray we will remember Him. And I pray that anybody here who does not know Christ as their Savior, today, Lord, if they've been reminded of that love and you've awakened them to the reality of it, I pray they will come to you in faith and repentance this day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.